Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
All right, friends, welcome back to the podcast. We are excited to continue our conversation on working hard for the kingdom, specifically talking about focusing in on people who are in full-time ministry or missions. And today we're excited to be joined by a good friend and colleague, a coworker of ours from East Asia. Jared, welcome. It's good to have you, brother.
Good to be here. Good. Yeah. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, man. So 18 years on the field for Jared, yes. All in East Asia.
Yes.
Have been bounced around a little bit just because of some unforeseen circumstances, things beyond your control, but continuing to labor faithfully among the people that you've been called to. Three kids, all born in Asia while you guys were there. Now in a kind of oversight role, you guys are overseeing and stewarding, particularly globalization of missions. Yes. So that's raising up people from among the unreached to be the missions force that you said, the largest missionary force in history.
That's right. So we have a small goal. Awesome. We have a very small goal.
That's awesome. Well, and we're talking to Jared about hard work, but we really could talk to you about a lot of things. So appreciate all your years on the field and persevering through some major obstacles.
That's right.
So that's an encouragement to us.
Yeah, man. Jared and I have overlapped in our work, just talking and thinking about cities over the years and some other conversations as well. And just have always been really impressed by, I feel like I've been on some task forces with Jared and things get assigned to Jared and it's done like the next day at really high quality. And so just the capacity for work and your diligence in it, your attitude for it, your joy in it, your evident fruitfulness in it as well. All those were, as we were thinking about, hey, maybe it would be good to interview somebody on this topic. It was like, you were right at the top of the list, bro. So appreciate you taking the time. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm honored.
So number one, what does working hard mean for you as a missionary, as a sent out one? Like, how do you think about that issue? How do you think about work?
Yeah, I think in part one, y'all addressed some of the tensions and the issues that you see and that we struggle with on the field, right? So my history is I am an architect. I still have my license. That's what I grew up doing. And so graduated with that. Was in that industry for a while and project manager in that industry was one of my main, was my main role in that. And busyness is a fact of life in that industry. It's just what you do. You just, you're exceedingly busy all the time. And there's a never ending amount of tasks to do, but, and there's people to see. It's a people industry as well as a task industry. It's a pretty good blend for me. I'm a people, a task oriented people person. So I need both. I would die if I was only one or the other. That industry forced me to learn to live in that tension. And so working hard really is, you know, just the, it's that whole theology of work that we're created to work, right? That's one thing that we do. And then, but we're not defined by it at the same time.
Right.
And starting off of my journey as an architect, just the fact that you always need to be productive and busy, the problem and challenge with that for me was I began to find my identity in that. I began to default in that, that tasks come first or people come first. But it's always the doing and the accomplishing. You're measured by your accomplishments, by your successes, by your profitability, and that's industry, right? But then to transfer from that into full-time ministry is a major culture. I remember being shocked when I would we're entering into this and we say we're gonna be effective in what you're doing. People say, "What does effective mean?" And I was like, "What do you mean? What does effective mean? I don't understand why that's an undefinable term." Effective is effective, right? I mean, it just is what it is. I'm not sure why it's so difficult, but in architecture, we never asked what effective was. We knew exactly what it was. And this is with pagans and heathens, right? And then we get into this, I would think that effective is a pretty obvious concept. And but I'm asked the question all the time to this very day.
Sure.
What do you mean when you say effective? I don't know. I find that challenging that that's even a question. But working hard then comes from a different motivation. And I had to, in my own life, make a shift, right? So I've done ministry my whole life, but it was never my living.
It was never
what I was measured by. And then I transferred that worldly measure yourself by success and effectiveness and productivity into a ministry life. It's not reconcilable, right? And our first 2 years on the field were were awful because partly because I was struggling with my identity and who am I? Because before, if I wanted to do better, I just worked harder or found a way to work smarter or found a way to be more efficient and I get things accomplished. But this endeavor was not that at all, right? With language learning was fairly tangible, but leading someone to faith and then discipling them in a language I don't know and another culture where I don't understand, I couldn't measure myself any longer by tangible things that were done. In architecture, that building was there, right? We finished that. I could drive by and see it and touch it. And but this, I couldn't do that anymore, right? Like they became more of a disciple today. Like, how do you measure that, right? You can measure people coming to faith, but then beyond that, what do you do? It was a real, very difficult thing. And I came near burnout because we were committed, right? We were committed to the fact that of our target people group at that time, a million plus, 80% had never heard the gospel before. We had made goals. We're going to share the gospel with X people a day. If we just keep doing that, eventually everyone's going to hear. And just kept working at it ahead of the Holy Spirit, doing it at our own speed as fast as we could, and just came to near burnout, working hard, but in our own strength, in an attempt, what I discovered later on, it was an attempt to rediscover my sense of value and worth in what I accomplish. That could write on reports, this is what we did, this is what we accomplished, this is what we saw happen. And I learned that working harder didn't necessarily produce any more fruit. And that was a lot because we were doing it in our own strength. And so I had to relearn, what does it mean to work hard in that context? What does it mean to find my value in Christ alone, to find it in his grace? That was scary for me because to that point, again, my value is based on how successful I was or how productive I was. And now suddenly it's not based on those things anymore. So where's my motivation going to come from? If my value doesn't come from results and productivity, right? These questions were all questions I had to learn to answer in my first term. Yeah. Very foundational. And the good news, we did learn them. A very hard and painful journey, but were absolutely necessary for our second and third terms. As our second and third terms were very productive and extremely fruitful beyond anything I could have ever imagined.
Wow.
And if we had not learned those lessons in that first term, there's no way we would have survived our second.
Well, I think you just speaking right to the heart of those issues for all of us on the field, regardless of any professional background. And this is actually part of why I wanted you to speak to it as well, knowing that you do have that professional background. Mm-hmm. There's some who come out, you know, maybe have never worked in the professional world before.
That's right.
And so just thinking through, okay, what does full-time work even look like, period? Right. And then bringing that onto the field. How do I manage some of those things? Almost in some ways, maybe the opposite problem that you had, right? Where you already came in with this standard, this professional standard of what work looks like. Sometimes we're getting really young people who don't have that. They're just kind of plopped onto the field.
That's correct.
But even more than that, I think just those hard issues that you spoke to, identity, who am I, right? Getting your worth out of, hey, this is what I can measure and show to other people. Those are ongoing issues that we have. You know, I think, like you said, praise God for him working you through that difficult process of revealing those, but I think those continue to be there over time. Yeah. So thinking through maybe kind of walking through that difficult period, managing those things in your heart, what's some of the practical outflow of that? How do you really practically, even down to the level of like time management, scheduling, just thinking through like, how do we manage this as a family so that I can say, you know, I am working hard unto the Lord and the grace that he supplies and trying to be a good steward, trying to be effective, praying for fruitfulness. What does that look like on a practical level for your family?
It looks very different now than it did then, that's for sure. We came to the field with no children and then married for 10 years and then had our first and adopted our first. And then God in a sense of humor gave us our second or third. Our family came suddenly with a rush, right? We had this rush of kids instantly, it felt like. And then that turned everything upside down, our entire world. At the same time, our ministry was exploding. And so there's this massive tension that wasn't there before. So I think backing up to our first term, though, just looking at how difficult and hard that was, God really did work a significant lesson. Let me back up. Actually, in the Chinese world, which is where I was, they have no problem with tensions. In the Bible, there's lots of tensions. In the West, we tend to want to resolve all those tensions, right? We find a tension, we got to figure out what's the most logical way to resolve this in my own life. Where my Chinese friend's like, okay, it's a tension, that's fine, no big deal. It just drove me nuts that they could do that. I was like, how do you do that? I want to resolve it. And they're like, no, there's no need to resolve it. The tension's there, and that's just how it is. And there's a lot of them, right? And this is one of those, working hard, but it's God's grace, right? God bears fruit, but yet we bear fruit. How does that work? And God gets glorified, but yet he glorifies us, but it's all for him. And so doing is working with these brand new believers, honestly. And they had no problem with this issue. It's like, oh yeah, we work hard, but yeah, it's all God's grace. Yeah, no problem. Like, how do you, when you only have believed 2 years, have this figured out? And I've been in the faith for 20 plus years and still haven't figured it out. Like, how does this work? It's just part of the Chinese worldview. They can handle it. It's no issue. So I had to learn to be Chinese, honestly, in my thinking. And honestly, learning the language was a big part of that. It did change the way my brain operates and thinks, which was necessary in this aspect. But there's two particular that God used in really helping bring about this change. So it was slow, and it's not like I dealt with it once and I was done forever. It's ongoing struggle. And my wife is my best accountability partner. So one of the big changes happened actually was in the book of James in chapter 2, as in verse 22, where it says, you see that his faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And it uses the word there, synergeo in Greek, which is our word synergy, right? They work together. It's not grace comes first and then works is, or grace and faith come first and then works are merely a sign of our faith and grace. It's like part of it, and it builds it. So our grace and faith produce works, and those works produce grace and faith. In our Protestant theology, we tend to want to shear away and shy away from this idea because of our reaction to what Catholicism was purporting several years ago. Yeah. But the reality is the scriptural reference is still there, right? It's just, there's this tension between grace and faith in our works, and we have to figure out how to just live in that tension. The second one was in 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 2. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, right? So this says they work day and night. Yeah. But for what reason, right? In part one, went through 1 Corinthians 15, right? And I love that passage about working hard and how that all flows and fits together. And that's talking about our work unto the Lord. And when we look at the great command, there's one aspect of loving God, another of loving people. There's always this vertical and horizontal aspects to the commands that Christ gives us. And this is another outflow of that. In 1 Corinthians, we're working hard for the Lord. And you see that a lot in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians. It's all working into the Lord. But this one's a little bit different, the motivational part. And they were working hard to not be a burden to other people.
Yeah.
Working night and day. So this is Paul, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul and his team, who's doing amazing work, who in a very short period of time saw where there's no more places to share the gospel where they were and had to go to other places. That's the missionary that we saw that works night and day. So he's not a burden to anyone at all. And why should we not have the same motivation? But he begins that, though, with this, he's affectionately desirous of them to share with them not only the gospel of God, but their very selves. What does that mean for us and those that we're ministering to, ministering with? Those are two foundational principles that are really that God was using to change my understanding of my value, my understanding of how this ministry works. And so then you have this other element, the American element, that's not a biblical one, but it's very popular within Christianity, is that there's a level of priorities. It starts with God and then family and then work. The problem is it's not in the Bible. That was my struggle. I couldn't find it in there anywhere, right? It's popular, but I found it to be unbiblical. What I found instead with my Chinese friends are very fine with, because tension, right? I have no problem with it, is it's God and then everything he's called you to, right? And that's your order of priorities and that's it. So we listed out, what does he call me to? He's called me to be a husband. I'm a father. I'm a missionary. I'm a team leader. I'm a son, right? I'm a brother. All these things are callings that God has placed in my life. And all these are roles that I am to play at that time. And eventually my roles changed over time, but all those are callings nonetheless. And I had to figure out how do I live out each of those roles in a way that honors the Lord? And in all of them, I can't live any of them ideally. In other words, I can't do every single thing my family wants and then with anything left over, then go do ministry, right? That's unfortunately, that's what that priority system leads you to. But the American priority system, American evangelical Christian priority system. But when you look at the Bible, though, it's not that at all. And so like in Jesus, in John chapter 17, when he's praying to the Father, and he says, I have brought glory to you by doing everything you've called me to do. He's done it all, right? So Jesus didn't do everything, but did everything the Lord told him to do. And we're the same, right? He's not going to give me, Jared, more to do than Jared can do. And so what is it that he's called me to do? And so when I look at my family today, fast forward to 18 years, I'm a team leader. I'm a husband and a father. I'm still a son. I'm a brother, a pastor at a local church here also, on the pastoral staff. All these are roles that I have. I'm a missionary, right? I'm a coworker. And so in all those, I have to think through, what do I do to ensure that I'm being faithful in each of these roles the Lord has called me to? And what that means is I can't do any of them ideally. It's a give and a take with every one of those roles. I can't do every single thing my kid wants to do. I can't do every single thing my organization wants me to do. I can't do every single thing my church wants me to do. I can't do everything my parents want me to do. I have to then, through the requests and demands and needs and my relationship with the Lord, then determine what's the best way to spend my time and my energy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how our family looks. So yes, we do have a Sabbath. My wife has been very good at making sure we do that. We do a Bible devotion as a family. So we have a Bible reading plan we're all on, and then we all discuss it together in the evenings around dinner. We do ministry together. We're ensuring in our calendar there's times where our kids are, we're doing evangelism, street evangelism together. My wife is far more intuitive than I am. So she's able to keep the pulse on the spiritual fervor of the family better than I can. She's able to recognize burnout in my life faster than I can. She's able to recognize when I'm becoming a workaholic again. She's able to see those signs and, hey, you're overstepping your bounds on these things. Just in the last few years, I finally placed value on my health. Like, I've ignored that for such a long time and had to put that back in my schedule if I want to live longer. Right? I have to stay healthy, but it's not to run marathons. It's to stay healthy so I can do this race that God's given us better. So those kind of things, right? So my wife is the biggest benefit I have to ensure that we're balancing pretty well. She also sits down with me on relationships. So we look at about a month ahead. Who do you need to spend time with? On Sunday night, we make a list of tasks that we do tacked on a board in the living room. And she can look at it each day and what I'm doing and not doing really well.
There you go.
So those are some of the things we've done to try to balance things out as we live in this tension.
First of all, I'm wondering why we didn't interview your wife.
Yeah, that's right.
But should have made that maybe happen another time. So I'm really resonating with a lot of what you're saying. And I really appreciate that paper to-do list, because I am a paper person also. For the listeners, Jared was holding up their family like to-do list for the week and the month, and it's all highlighted and looks very satisfying to me. I really like the simple general principle that we're created to work, but we're not defined by it. And to be okay with the tension that the Bible gives us between it is God's strength and we're doing it for him, but yet we have a very serious stewardship and our work is important, because that is very hard for me to be okay with as an American.
Yes.
Because even the last episode that we recorded on that passage, it still was bothering me. Like the way Paul says, I worked harder than all the rest of them, but yet it wasn't me, but it was Christ's strength in me. I think it's just helpful, the encouragement you're giving, to be okay with the tension. And I liked your insight that we can't do every role perfectly.
Yes.
This requires us to live by faith instead of having that list of exact clear priorities. But I would like to hear a bit more about how you and your wife work together on that. Do you have blocks of time? How do you do your weekly schedule?
When I decided to run off and set my own schedule apart from my wife, separate from her, things don't go well for me. I just tend to say yes to everything and do everything. And then I just run ragged. Mm-hmm. And it's until I really literally run to the ground or sick as a dog or something like that before I finally realize I went too far too fast. And so she's best able to keep pulse on things. So we've worked as hard as possible to share calendars. So she sees everything I put on there. Mm-hmm. And she can then speak into that. This is not a good opportunity for you. You need to rethink this. You need to tell them no, things like that. So I'm meeting with somebody. Hey, you want to meet here? You want to preach here? Okay, sure. I'll put it on my calendar. And then she'll see that like, nope, we got something that day or that weekend. You need to figure out how to move that or change that. I suggest you're too busy. And she's not harsh at all. She's suggesting. She's saying, I'm looking at your calendar and I think you have no margin at all. And mm-hmm. you got to figure out what you need to reduce or cancel so you can build some margin in for those unexpected things that always happen. Like, for example, we leave tomorrow and we all got COVID last week. So we needed margin. I'm still recovering from it. You can hear a little bit. And the good news is we had margin built in. So we were actually able to swing it. But that's how she works with me. So, and it started in China in our second army. When I say exploded, it did. It absolutely blew up. And so we're new churches every week. We're seeing baptisms every week. We had hundreds and thousands of new believers at baptisms every month. And it just, but with that comes all kinds of needs, right? Discipleship needs, leadership development needs, tons of counseling needs, church splits, right? You got all these issues you have to deal with. Yeah. And so the needs of the ministry just grew tremendously. And there weren't enough of my team that could speak the language well enough to really dive into it. It was me and one other guy, and the rest of them, their language wasn't there yet. And so it really fell on us to get more of it done. And you can get spiritual at that point and say, well, the ministry really needs me. So I need to just ignore everything else in life and really dive into that. That's what I did. And it didn't work very well. And so after coming really close to burning out again, it took a step back. So, okay, this is not a sustainable approach.
Yeah.
Got to do this different. So what we started doing at the beginning of every month, and during that process, my wife would sit down and we drew three circles. And the inner circle was 10 to 15 people and saying that over this next month, who do you need to invest in deeply? Mm-hmm. Who are those people you need to just make sure it's one-on-one, lots of time with? And that included family, included ministry partners. And then the second circle was somewhere between 20 and 40 people. And these are the ones you need to at least have a conversation with. Mm. You see them at a meeting or a training and you pull them aside. Hey, how you doing? Yeah. You're not going to go hang out and have coffee for 4 hours, but you're going to at least have a good personal one-on-one conversation. Then everyone else goes in that third circle. These are all people that you need to at least say hello to. Mm. There's a quick checkup. Yeah. Everyone else goes outside the circles. This is who you spend your time with this next month. These are your ministry priorities in terms of people. Now your tasks need to wrap around that to make that work. And so that's what we were doing. And then I had other things I was doing too. I was in the middle of seminary, right? So I had to do my papers and I had to fit all those things outside of these other priorities. So the way we did it then is people came first, tasks came second. China's a very relational society, so you have to do it that way. And as we just kind of fit all my task stuff around the edges of all my relational thing. And then I measured it. Is this going to work this month or not? And if it's not, what do we need to do to adjust it? So we did that exercise. We set aside time at the end of every month to do that. Wow. And I carried that piece of paper around with me and making sure I'm on task to make sure we're going to meet every single one of these people and meet their needs. And of course, then you have the unknowns that happen, but that was a really good exercise. And we did that for the next two terms until we were detained a few times and eventually kicked out. Then our schedule got really clear once we got kicked out of that country, right? Suddenly it's like time is back on our side. We have all this time again. So we fell out of that exercise because we didn't have this busy, hectic schedule anymore. And then we got here and started developing relationships and building ministries when we got here, right? So it picked up again. And when it did, we got to start over. We got to redo those monthly scheduling things. And we did. And so with that, it looked a little bit different. It wasn't the circles thing because we didn't have hundreds and hundreds of local leaders we were investing in anymore. Mm. It was more like tens instead of hundreds. Yeah. It's a little easier to manage, not quite so crazy. Mm. Just we were able to put it in lists like this. So starting at that point, they started looking more like this each week. Mm. We would look at the month and say, what are the big things that have to happen? Then each week, what does that look like each week? Yeah. So on Sunday night, each Sunday, we sit down, my wife and I, after the kids go to bed, and we make this list. We walk through what does each day look like? What are you going to do? Because every week is so different from one to the next.
Yeah.
We got to make sure we get these things done. And we use the word critical path in the house all the time. So I got a big event happening in 2 months. What are the things that need to happen this week only? So I'm a type of person that when I dive into a task, or especially if it's a big project, I'll get fully sucked into that project 100% and forget about everything else.
Yeah. So that's our 12:12 alarm. We pray for Mumbai. Yeah.
Oh.
Thanks, Father, for our place, our city. We praise you. We pray that your word will continue to go out. I pray that just these testimonies that Jared's been sharing with us as well, that those would come to be in our city. Mm-hmm. There'd be so much more, so much far beyond what we could plan or ask for. Leaders, churches, baptisms, God, do that in our city.
Amen.
We long to see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I'll dive into it and I'll try to get everything done today. So like right now, I'm finishing up my demon project. And what I'll tend to do is dive into it and write and write and write all the time. What I need to do is back off and say, okay, it's not due for 4 months. Mm-hmm. Each week, if I can get 2 pages done, that's all I need to do. Once 2 pages are done, stop. Don't keep going because there's plenty of other things that have to happen. So she helps me in that. So this week, you need to aim for 2 pages, 1 page, 4 page, right? This week, we're going to share the gospel to 2 people to go out 2 times or go out 4 times or 1 time. And we'll go ahead and put that on our schedule and what we're going to do for that week. So that's more of our critical path piece of it, if you will. These are the things that have to happen to build to this end goal. It's happening much, even though it's a weekly schedule, it's happening months down the road, but it's these things have to happen now in order for that to be accomplished. And so she helps me build that in. And then we keep this pin on a board. It's in our dining room. Everyone can see it. And then I mark it out as it gets done. And then she can look and say, how about this? How you doing on this? What about that?
Then is this like your list as a couple, or does she have her own like separate list?
This is mine.
Okay.
This is what I do. But she helps me build that, and she has her own too. She homeschools our kids, and we have our joint ministry things we do together as well. And so some of those joint ministry things are on this as well. We're working together, but things is just her only. She has her own list.
The weekly planning session, I think, is so big, you know, because we talk a lot about still 17 years for us, you know, on the field. People ask, like, what's a typical day like? And as you know, there's no answer to that question for us, right? There's no typical day. And so we've learned to think over the time in terms of weeks.
That's right.
Right. And so to have that week kind of approach, that really is the way to do it. Because just like you just said, it varies so much. What may be necessary that week, you just got to be able to do it in a timely manner.
Yeah. Right. We do the exact same thing, ideally.
Yeah.
On a Sunday evening, we go through the schedule together. Mm-hmm. And then we tend to have several mini repeated combos of that throughout the week.
Yeah. Right. Updates.
Wait, what are you doing again today? And trying to keep that all coordinated.
That's good. We just need to get the big posted on the wall one like they have.
Actually, as our kids get older, I think that will be helpful so they could see everything clearly. That's because they like to know where Jesse's at.
But we talked last time about, you know, hard work. You mentioned on this, touched on it somewhat in your introduction, I think, and talking about your background in the professional world, specifically architecture.
Yeah.
As we think about M work, I think there's a bit of a disparity in some people's thinking, like, you know, kind of it's not really work. Because they've been brought up in that, you know, to view like professional work as like real work, and then M work is sort of different, like it's not in the same category. And obviously there's huge differences. But when Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, right? 1 Corinthians 3:10.
That's right.
And knowing you as well, I mean, I could Google you preaching whole sermons in Mandarin right now if I knew how to type that in to search for you, you know, your Mandarin name or whatever. And that's a skill, you know, and that's actually one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn, to be able to
speak. It's brutal.
At that fluency, right? Just thinking about what are skills that are important for M's to develop. And even as you think about acquiring those and developing those skills, speak to that a little bit. What should people be thinking about as they think, how do I cultivate my skills as a worker on the field?
Well, I mean, first and foremost is language. Mm-hmm. And we just had this question yesterday. We were presenting about raising up local missionaries, and this pastor asked, like, why do we need to send missionaries from A to the park? Can't we just bring UPGs to us and we teach them in English, and then they go back and reach their own people?
Yep.
And I said, you know, that is a strategy, but you learn worldview through language, and you really don't grasp it until you get the language. And I could not understand the Chinese worldview in its entirety until I learned the language. Mm. So language is definitely one of them. And just learning how to learn a language and learning how your brain works. And the fact that you have to work really, really exceedingly extraordinarily hard to get it. Yeah. So I didn't study less than 8 hours a day for the first 2 years. Oof. I never took a break. We never took breaks. So even on our Sabbaths, I tried to do all my stuff in Chinese, even though it was horrible. My Chinese was terrible. I was trying to brutal my way through the Chinese Bible. I'd still try to muscle through anyway.
Yeah.
But it was every day. And there's no way to do it less than that. It's too hard and too brutal of a language to do it. But I had to learn how my brain would learn a language this hard. Right.
Yeah.
But in doing so, it changed the way my brain thinks. So I discovered in Chinese is the hardest part about the language is not the language itself. It's the way people think. It's the way Chinese in the mainland think is harder than the language. And it took the language to get my brain to do that. And once I did that, I could identify with them easily on all kinds of issues. That's number one. Number one is language. Number two, honestly, people skills. Even if you're not a people person, you have to learn to deal with people. That's what we do, right? We're an industry of people. If you want to break it down to an industrial type language, we're if anyone's in the people industry, we are more than anyone.
Yeah.
And because that is our quote unquote product, if you will, right? Mm-hmm. It's people.
That's
and
right.
you're trying to lead people towards Christ and point them towards Christ and challenge them towards Christ, right? And we know that Christ only brings a harvest and he's the only one that saves people. We know that, right? But he has chosen through his own will to use us as broken, imperfect people to be a part of that endeavor. Yeah. And so when you think through skills, it's really how do I help point them towards Christ? How do I help interact with all kinds of people who are very different than me?
Yeah.
And people I wouldn't normally comfortably spend my time with. In Chinese, it took me 6 years before I was really comfortable. I go weeks without speaking English and being able to interact with my Chinese partners and really just be comfortable with them day in and day out, travel with them for several weeks at a time and be in their language and their environment and not walk out exhausted.
Yeah.
I'd be exhausted, but exhausted just because it's exhausting, not because it's a cross-cultural experience.
Right.
So it took a long time. It took 6 years of intensity to get that point. So I think that's one. I think number three, a skill set is diligence. Yep. I'll mention that in part one of 1 Corinthians 3 that we're to be found faithful in the work that we do. And so we should be faithful. There's no question about it. The problem is sometimes we think faithfulness means presence. I'm there, therefore I'm faithful. And that's actually not true, right? Faithfulness is much more than presence.
Yeah.
It's effectiveness, right? It's in doing everything God's called us to do. It's, so we do our work as if it's unto the Lord. So we said in Colossians, you see the same type of language used in many of the different epistles. And so a skill set is learning to be diligent and working hard and efficient. When I say efficient, I don't mean efficiency in a Western sense.
Right.
I say efficient in that we're learning to work smart. How do I capitalize on the resources given to me to accomplish the goals God is going to accomplish? And he's chosen to use me and all my imperfections in the midst of all of that. So that is a skill set. Of learning to set aside what I want to do, instead do only the things I need to do. And that's a big difference. What we see today is people doing what they want to do. And we see that a lot in missions. I see that whether it's Westerners or not, right?
Yeah.
I work with a lot of Asian missionaries and we see the exact same problem. And when they go do missions, they go do what they want to do or what they like to do, what they prefer to do, as opposed to what's needed to be done.
Man.
And oftentimes what's needed to be done is not comfortable.
Yeah.
And it's not fun.
Wow.
And it's just hard, right? I mean, Chinese language is brutal. There's just no way around it. It's just, it's absolute brutality and you have to muscle through it. You're not going to learn it casually having a good time as you go. It's something you've got to really dig in deep to get there. So I think that actually is a skill set of learning that discipline of I'm going to stick to it and we're going to persevere and we're going to be smart as we go in order to be faithful in the task that we ultimately have. I think a fourth thing though, then is your missiology of really understanding what is it about my theology, about my beliefs that really comes from the Bible and which parts of it really comes from my background and upbringing in my own culture. culture and worldview. And that's the ultimate task of a missionary. We learn to separate those things. So I'm going to take the purity of the gospel as much as I possibly can in all my finiteness,
right,
and pull that apart from my worldview, mm-hmm, from my background, my upbringing. And then I'm going to translate that unchangeable gospel, that unchangeable truth that's in God's word, into this new culture and context in a way that works for them.
Yep.
It's going to look really different from the way it worked for me. But that is a skill set that's really hard to learn. And I've learned that only missionaries really get the privilege of getting to do that. Like my home pastor, he's a wonderful guy, but he could never understand what I'm truly talking about when I'm saying I'm divorcing my culture from my theology as much as I can.
Yeah,
I can't do it perfectly, but as much as I can, so I don't turn my Asian counterparts into Americans, so that we're actually just giving them the gospel and they learn how to do it in their own context.
Right.
That's a skill set. That is not an easy thing to do.
Yeah.
It takes time and hard work to be able to make those jumps and do it well. So those are some of the things that come off the top of my head.
That's so good.
Those are very good. Yeah. I will restate those for our listeners. Mm-hmm. Learning language, which takes thousands and thousands of hours of our life. Yes. Mm-hmm. We have to be ready to do that.
Yeah.
People skills, diligence, just sticking with it, sticking with doing the same things, the right things when it's hard, and missiology, growing in biblical missions.
And your convictions there. And I think I would just maybe to make that point again, restate what you said. Oftentimes people do what they want instead of what's needed. And that's such a key piece of even, you know, looking at 1 Corinthians 9, that famous passage about Paul giving up his rights, becoming all things to all people, right? I mean, he's giving up his preferences, right? Not only his rights, but his preferences. He would prefer maybe to eat this way or to live this way or to speak this language, right?
Right.
And that we're giving away those things because you're trying to do what needs to be done.
Well, don't that's make me change my food preferences.
Easy now. Gosh. Gone from preaching to
medicine. That's right. And every time we're raising up and trying to train new missionaries, this is one of the challenges of what we want to do versus what we need to do. And God does give us those opportunities where we get to do what we want, right?
Yeah.
And I get to work in my comfort zone sometimes, and it's a pure joy when I do, but it's not always that way. So I think one example, in my second term, I was really struggling with how to pray in Chinese. I don't know why. I could preach, but praying in Chinese is hard. Spontaneous prayer in Chinese is just really, really, really difficult to do. I could memorize prayers, and that was fine, but it wasn't from the heart. It was just what I memorized so I could do it. And so one of these brothers, a local brother, knew that. He said, well, we're gonna work on that for you. So he talked to my wife and said, I'd like to take him through the countryside of this one part of China. I'm just going to go to church and do all these evangelism trainings, but it's going to take a couple weeks. Is that okay if I borrow him for a couple weeks? I'm going to take him with me and just he can see all this. So, and she said, okay, that's great. So I'm going to go with him for a couple weeks. What I didn't know is that he had a plan to get me to learn how to pray spontaneously. So we show up at our very first place, and there's about 200 people there for an evangelism training. And we do our evangelism training, and it's all fun. I'm in my comfort zone, right? I'm doing what I love. It's fun. It's a blast. They're going to go share the gospel. And they did. It's 3 days long. They share the gospel. They come back. People come to faith. That's all fun. It's all good. But then he said, hey, so Jared's here. He wants to pray for all of you. I need all of you to line up and come tell me your question. He's going to pray for you on the spot. It was like hours of praying for people, one at a time. I was like, what have you done to me? This is awful. And then I knew he's going to do this for the next 2 weeks. This is what it's going to be like every single day. This is not what I prefer, right? Not even remotely what I prefer.
Yeah.
But it's what's needed from an anthropological standpoint. Human beings, as a species, right? Humans, we drift towards comfort. We all work to make our lives more comfortable. That's just a human nature,
no doubt.
And so, if we don't allow ourselves to pull back and say what needs to happen versus what I want to do, we're going to find ourselves doing only comfortable things, which are not the things usually that are needed to accomplish the great commission. We say the core missionary task among our people.
Right on, man.
By the end of 2 weeks, I knew how to pray spontaneously.
Well, I would like to ask a teaming question.
Sure.
Because our thoughts on hard work very much affect teaming. They affect our expectations that we have of our teammates. They affect how we might judge one another. I think that's a big temptation. For missionaries is to judge each other's work week and how much they're working and how hard they're working and those kinds of things. And most of us struggle with this tension of how much of my worth am I getting from what I accomplish? So we're all going on our own spiritual growth journey there, right?
That's right.
And normally the things that we get our identity from are the things that we're most prone to judge others about. Hmm. I'm also imagining you spending 8 hours a day on language, including like making sure you get language in on your Sabbath. I'm sure people had opinions about that. There are probably some people thinking, oh my goodness, that is unhealthy. He needs a Sabbath. There are probably other people that were like inspired and like, yes, we're going to do that too. I don't know.
Right.
And this is something we're currently talking through. Mm-hmm. Part of it is also through teaming with new generation that's different than us and different than how we were raised.
That's right.
So how do we stay humble and love each other, understand each other, and not get our worth from what we're doing, but also have high standards, because this is an important work that we take seriously. There is a sense of you have to learn this skill and you need to put in these hours. And this is what we do on our team, but still fighting that pride and that judgmental spirit.
I do understand the challenge and the tension. We had teammates that were, like you were saying, that were inspired, like, yeah, we could do this. And others are like, oh, you're just a workaholic. This is unhealthy.
Yeah.
You don't have good boundaries, right? Those kind of things. I had teammates that their boundaries are really, really clear. And boundaries have their advantage and they have their disadvantage too, right? So when you're in a culture like the culture I was in, a Chinese culture is very highly relational. Having too clear boundaries, what that says to everyone is you're off limits and your ministry just can't go anywhere. That's a reality. You just can't go anywhere. So you have to figure out how to do boundaries in a different way than you would in a Western context. That's one aspect of it. But when it comes to teaming and language, just taking this one example, of course, there's many other aspects that we do that teaming comes into play. On this one, there's this element that we always set a standard. We work hard. There's no way around it. For me personally, I did keep a timesheet. There was a time I did. I was like, I just wonder, like, what do I do? Like, how many hours am I putting in here for the ministry, quote unquote, right? I have found that for myself, a 60-hour work week in terms of ministry is a good, healthy balance. Hmm. If it's more than that, I burn out. If it's less than that, I get bored. Hmm. So 60 is a really good number to aim for me. It's not a good number to aim for my teammates, though. And so I never expected them to work the load I did, the way I did, the amount of time I did. But I did have a teammate once come to me and say, what do you expect me to do? Work 40 hours a week? I said, that's the bare minimum. I was like, that's not your expectation. Yeah. That's like the minimum, minimum standard, right? It should be more than that, because we're expecting our national partners who work a full-time job to then do the ministry after their work hours. So we should at least be doing the same number of hours they are in that aspect, right? So that's one piece of it. But when it comes to language and diligence, if someone had the potential to do better, but would not do so because of a lack of diligence, that was an issue that we did need to deal with as a team in a teaming relationship. However, though, if someone is being diligent, doing all they can, they're just not able to get where they're going. That's a totally different story, right?
They're
doing all they can. It's just not getting the results they're hoping for. And we encourage and build them up in that. But I did have teammates, though, that literally they had no work ethic or very little work ethic.
Yeah.
And I really saw coming over the field as another lifestyle, and the organization was paying for them to have another lifestyle in another country. Hmm. And they'd happen to share gospel with someone every now and then, right? And it's like, that was the real challenge.
Yeah.
And that they're not being faithful. That's not faithfulness. And so we set standards as a team. So we had a clear goal. This is our goal as a team. This is what we're aiming for. Mm-hmm. All of us have a different role inside that goal. And some of our roles are more obvious and others are less obvious. Like, I had some teammates that were highly, highly, highly relational, very low on task orientedness. Mm. So I needed to put them in ministries that fit that they're high people. It's a lot of time with people one-on-one. That meets the goals of what we're after as a team, but they're definitely not going to go about it the way I go about it.
Yeah.
But other two, they're high task oriented, high to do people, and very low on relational capacity. Hmm. So I need to put them in ministries and roles that were more task oriented, that they could thrive in that and do that well. It's still accomplishing the team goal, what we're trying to accomplish.
Yeah.
But their part in that helps us get there together. We realize, okay, we're different in all this, but in our differences is complementary and helps us achieve a goal. So it created a very healthy teaming environment. I wouldn't say we had each member as a high capacity teammate, but it was a high capacity team because they're working together in a complementary way. And so it took a lot of accountability. Not easy at all, though. And that pride, that fleshly pride, tends to creep in. It's something I have to check all the time. My wife's really good at helping me see that, point that out in my own life.
At least we can say it requires a lot of clear communication.
Mm. Yeah.
And lots. And not being afraid to ask about the details of like, how are we spending our time? Yeah. What is your weekly schedule? Talking about that openly as a team.
Yeah. It shouldn't have to be stated, but like that 40 hours is a minimum, right? We're getting supported. People are paying
this is
for us to be here and to do this, right? At the very bare minimum, we should expect to work a normal work week, right? What you consider normal. And again, it's not like that's an ideal that we're shooting for, but it is kind of a backstop at the very least. Wish we didn't have to say things like that, but sometimes we do, you know, you just have to be clear about it. All right, last one. Jared, what would you say to aspiring / prospective M's or first termers about this topic, about hard work?
I would say what God's word says here in at the end of Galatians. It says, so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Right? So there's a promise there. It's an absolute promise. So that's why in verse 10, it says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So doing good, not growing weary in doing good. I would say just the expectation that it is tiring. Chapter 15 talks about how, or chapter 5, I mean, we're wearing out.
Yeah.
And that's part of the process. It's exhausting and tiring, but extremely rewarding knowing what we're doing is something we're going to give accountability to in the end. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about. We're going to give an account to the king. At some point, I'm going to stand in front of Jesus himself and give an account to those things. And I want to be able to say that I did everything I could. I used to play football, and we would always say, we want to leave it all in the field. Right. We don't want to leave anything left over.
Yeah.
And that's what I want to be able to say. We did it all, everything. I left no regret. So we were 12 years in China, and we thought we'd be there longer. Saw some amazing things happen. But one thing I am extremely happy about that we did, extremely happy, is I left with zero regrets.
Wow.
I left no regrets at all. I left knowing we did every single thing possible to get the gospel to as many people as possible during that 12 years.
Man.
And we watched missionaries go there and never share the gospel with anyone for fear of being kicked out and still get kicked out anyway. We've counseled many of our colleagues who do have regrets.
Man.
I wish I had talked to the person. I wish I had spent more time here. I wish I had done that. I left thinking, I can't think of really anything I would have done different. Even the mistakes I made, I wouldn't have done them different because God taught me a lot, even in the mistakes.
Yeah.
It's a very hard thing that we do. And God does sustain us. Mm-hmm. And in it, you have to maintain a very intimate relationship with the Lord and be able to hear his voice continually. So you can hear him when he says, go faster or slow down or talk to that person or say no to this, right? You've got to have that relationship to be able to navigate this well.
Yeah.
But in the end, if you do do it well and you do it with diligence and you apply yourself wholeheartedly, you can walk away with no regrets. And so I'm extremely, extremely happy with that. My wife, too, we talk about it all the time. We're just so excited that we left with zero regrets.
Wow.
And you can't get that back. Right? Had I left with regrets, there's no way I could have gone back and changed it.
Yeah.
I can't get back in the country if I wanted to. That's what I would say to any people, that it's hard. You got to apply yourself fully to it. So one person told me, he said, you need a hobby. And I thought, do I? I mean, does the Bible say I need a hobby? I'm looking for my hobby in the Bible. I don't see one, right? I'm looking for my hobby. My wife says, you do have a hobby. I'm like, what is it? She goes, it's the ministry. Like, oh, that's true. That is my hobby, right? And so I love interacting with Chinese people. I love sharing the gospel with them. I love training and working with them, right? And that is my hobby. Yeah. So that's what I get to do for fun. It's also a ministry too, which makes my job a blast, even when it's really, really hard. So I would say that as well. If you can really just get into the mind of your people and really learn to love them where they are, even if there's things that seem unlovable, there's plenty of things about us that are unlovable as well.
Sure.
And in God's grace, we learn to find joy in all of it. And I do. Some of my best friends in the world are Chinese, and some I wouldn't have been able to have if I had not come to the field. So I'd say that for first termers as well.
Wow.
It's hard. There's no way around that. In the grace, the power of the Lord, you do have to press forward.
Wow. Man, so good, Jared. I mean, even through this interview, a lot to mine back through.
Yeah.
So much wisdom you guys have gathered over the years. The Lord has given to you experience. Man, praise God. So we do pray, as we prayed before we even started this interview, that this would be a blessing to people who hear, that they would take what they've heard from the Word, take what they've heard from us, and learn to work hard in the strength, the power that He supplies.
I want to encourage the listeners that tomorrow's a new day and the Lord is going to meet you where you're at.
Yep.
And faith is required,
that's right?
Faith and keeping our eyes on the Lord.
Yeah. Such a blessing of God's grace, you know, for you to be able to say no regrets, man. That's just what an incredible thing. What an incredible gift. And I think what an incredible goal to aspire to.
That's right.
For people who are on the field right now or people who are aspiring to be able to say that when that time comes, whether it's, you know, foreseen or not, to be able to say no regrets, man,
that's our goal.
Yeah. That's top shelf. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Brother, thanks for this time, man.
Thank you, Jared.
Appreciate you so much. Appreciate you taking the time and praying that this will bless many.